that says, "The blessing of God Almighty, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever." For the Lord is here, and his Spirit is with us. We always have to say one God at the end of the blessing, because Muslims think we've got three. Look, I know we had the Trinity, which is very important to us, and we know and believe in God, that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but do we really understand what the Trinity is? Do you?
Mystery.
The Trinity is a mystery. It's a mystery that empowers us and enables us and is central to every aspect of my work. First of all, I want to say how grateful I am to the wonderful people of Edmonton for welcoming me to your town or city or whatever it is. I know it's not very big, but I don't know. What are you, a village?
1 million people.
How many? Not seen a million. Well, it's truly wonderful to be here with you. And you have been not only so gracious to me, but you have welcomed my people, my Iraqi people, like no other place ever has. And I thank you for welcoming my people. And I know that it's not just been you and your husband, but many of you who have really taken to helping our people. And it's wonderful being here with them. We've had a party already. We've got more parties to come. And to see the joy that is in their little hearts, and to see that instead of speaking bad Iraqi, they can now speak good Canadian. So it's really great. And I also want to say a big thank you to my friend Greg from Voice of the Martyrs. Where are you? Did you know that when ISIS came and attacked our people, and when the Christians in Iraq were under the greatest amount of suffering of any people since the Jews and the Holocaust, the first people who came to help us were Voice of the Martyrs Canada. And Greg, who is here, is an Edmonton person. And I met him at Baghdad Airport. He wasn't just talking about helping us. He was there with us in the midst of the darkest place, in the midst of us at the darkest time. I will never forget one of the things that you said to my daughter. I have these kind of honorary adopted children. In fact, most of them are now living in Canada. But he said to me, he said to one of my daughters, Lena, "How is it that in the midst of such darkness, when all your people are being killed, we had a congregation of 6,500, but we had over 1,000 killed. He says, how can you be so happy when all this is happening? And she said to him, she said, when you've lost everything, Jesus is all you've got. That is why we are so happy, because we've lost everything, but we haven't lost Jesus. And VOM Canada, Voice of the Martyrs Canada, was the most amazing supporter of us in that time of crisis. They were the first ones with us, and they have never left us. Thank you. So make sure your churches all support VOM Canada, because it's not about Canada, it's about the suffering church. And knowing and supporting the Christians being persecuted should be high on the priority of all of us. And it is in theory, but that is how it can be in practice. How long have I got to speak for? Tell me, and I'll keep to the time, I promise you.
It's your show, so.
Don't tell me that. How long?
10-20 minutes, and then we'll talk together, interview, and then we'll have a question.
10 or 20 minutes. That means 15. Okay. Sorry? My slideshow. We will show that in a moment. One of the things that I loved being in Baghdad, I can honestly say they were the best days of my life. Apart from the only things I've enjoyed as much were when I was running the cardiac arrest team in a big central London hospital. I loved raising the dead, physically and spiritually. And being in the midst of the war zone, bringing the glory of God. And we were such a happy people. I never wanted to leave Baghdad. But one day, the Archbishop of Canterbury phoned me and said, Andrew, you've got to leave today. I said, why? I've always said I'll never leave here. He said, you're more use alive than dead. And if you don't go, you'll be dead. The problem is, this person, the Archbishop of Canterbury, used to be my assistant, but had then become my boss. It's very difficult when your assistant becomes your boss. So I left and I went to Jordan. And all of our people then started fleeing to Jordan. And suddenly Jordan, I used to always say, was the most boring country in the world. And suddenly it started coming alive because my people were there. One little boy called Mario, his father had been killed. And I hugged him and I held him and I said, Mario, You know I will do anything for you. What do you want me to do? He said, I want two things. One, I want you to be my daddy. Will you be my daddy? Yes. That was easy. Two, will you give me a school? No Iraqi refugee children were allowed to go to school. So, it took me 3 whole weeks to start a school. And to this day, we have a school of hundreds of children. Do these pictures show it? I think they show our school. These are our children. And some of them now live in Edmonton. Don't they, Mew?
Well, on a way away.
A long way away.
On a way.
On a way.
On a way, Yellowstone.
Where's on a way?
On the way west.
On the way. Right, so that's one page. Next one. Every day, 3 times a day, our children line up and they sing the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic. And yesterday, or the other day when we had lunch with some of them, I went and I started singing our Aramaic Lord's Prayer. Would you like to hear it?
Yes.
Do we have it? We're trying. We'll wait a while. It takes a little while to work out.
We'll move on to the next slide,
won't we? Right, the next slide. So in addition to having a school, we needed somewhere to treat them. So we started a clinic and a dentist, ophthalmologist, rheumatologist. Oh, I even get my teeth done there. So it's wonderful having a very holistic approach. We also have a pharmacy, and all of their treatment is done. Next one. That's our pharmacy, and they all get treatment free. And it's very interesting that apart from VOM Canada, the other people who really supported us was a rabbi called Rabbi Eckstein. A Jewish rabbi from Chicago and Israel became our supporter. Sadly, earlier in the year, he died. But they still continue to support us. Next one. There are some more pictures of our school, and we're waiting for the prayer now, are we? Oh, I'm afraid it won't work. It doesn't often work when we go abroad. But it's not just the IT in your church, can I be honest? It's the IT in 98% of the churches in the world. They got it working in New Zealand, though. But that's a long way away. From one end of the world to the other. So we've got this incredible community. The center of our community is worship. We worship. We teach. We provide medical care. We provide relief for them. And when I say provide relief, they don't live in a refugee camp. They live in the most rotty, run-down apartments with black mold all over them. And yet we still have to pay for them because otherwise they have nothing. So we have to provide them their food, their housing, their medicine. And no money is given from the UN or any government agencies. All the money is given by Christians and Jews. And I think this is a wonderful example of how the Jewish community and the Christian community can and must work together. And it's wonderful to be here in Edmonton, which is so much part of this work and ministry. And it's wonderful to know that this ministry is not some backstage ministry. This is doing the work of Jesus where the work is really needed. It comes back to Lena again, saying that when you have got nothing, Jesus is all you have. So this ministry is about Jesus becoming everything. And we know that what we are doing in Jordan and Jerusalem and the Middle East is just the beginning of this work and calling. It is not just Iraq where we're doing things. We're also doing a lot of things for people in places like the West Bank, in Bethlehem, and in Hebron, and in Jericho. And it's interesting that one of our projects there is called the Ishmael Isaac Project. And it's where we're supporting both Jews, Christians, and Muslims. And it's a wonderful example of what we can do together. Shall I say any more? Shall I stop? And okay.
Why don't you and I talk? As I mentioned to you earlier, I was aware of who you were because of some of the media, but I was not aware of a lot of the things that you've gone through and some of the work that you've done, and I'd just like to hear some more of that. You left Baghdad in 2014, right? November 2014. And what did you do when you went back to the UK? Is that where you are now?
Well, my main work is in Jordan and Jerusalem. So I left Baghdad, but only went down the road. Okay.
Yeah.
So I am in England.
Yeah.
But with all respect, England isn't very exciting.
Well, that's one of the questions I also had. I know what it's like to move out of the church community here in North America into another part of the world and then come back again. What was it like for you being in an incredibly intense situation for Christians in... Well, I mean, it's actually almost humorous to think of it being less intense in Jordan than it would be in somewhere else in the world. But, you know, you move from Iraq, where there was very strong persecution from ISIS antagonism, and then to Jordan, and then to the UK. What's it like when you move from that kind of community into one that is in the, you know, in the North Atlantic West, where it's...
When I went back to England, I said to my wife, I can't cope with this. I've been here 3 days now, and I haven't been woken up by a rocket coming in one day. And every morning, I was used to being woken up by rockets flying in. It's a very good alarm. Always worked. But I had to learn a lot through that as well. I had to learn that we still have to serve God away from the danger zones. You know, I've lived through immense danger. I've been kidnapped, shot at, held at gunpoint. I've had it all happen. And apart from when I was kidnapped, I've never been frightened. And when I was kidnapped, I was only frightened when I put the light on my phone and saw that there were chopped off fingers and toes all over the floor. And I said, Lord, please, not mine. I've got writing to do.
Now, I was listening earlier today when you were doing an interview, and you talked about some of the horrific things that happened to your people. You mentioned here tonight that it sounds to me like about 1/6 of your congregation of 6,000 was martyred.
Yeah.
And that would have included children and women and men, and just it was sounded really horrific. You've witnessed these horrible things being done to people that you love deeply, and you've had some horrible things happen to you as well. How does forgiveness work in that situation for you?
Without forgiveness, there is no future. So one of the challenges to us regularly was to love your enemies. And I used to really practically try and find really bad guys, the really, really bad guys, and usually you would have a meal with them. But I can remember the last time I invited ISIS for dinner. They said, we will come, but we'll chop off your head afterwards. So I didn't take it any further.
Yeah, that's amazing. I've also...
Would you do that?
I would not chop your head off, ever.
No, but
I probably would not pursue that any further. I might even have a difficult time getting up the courage to invite them over. But... It just seems to me that in this kind of situation that you're in, and I've been in situations that are adjacent. They're not anywhere close to that, but it's out of our context. And I remember praying with some very poor Christians up in northern Uganda who were under threat of religious persecution.
Yeah, where you were working.
Yeah. And when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you realize, you get to the bit where you say, you know, give us today our daily bread, and you realize that it's not a metaphor.
Exactly.
And for these people, it's not a metaphor. For us, it tends to often be a metaphor for, like, God's provision. You know, give us today our daily. I know I have bread in the fridge. In fact, I've got a freezer full of meat and whatever else I'm going to eat today. And then that just becomes, but for these people, it's no, like, Lord, today we're asking for that. And then... I guess that was sort of what was behind my question, because when you get to the bit where you say, you know, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, in that context, that's, you know, where the rubber really meets the road, and I find that sort of an incredible testimony. to God's grace in your life and in the church there. You did, and probably still are, but I'm not sure, and you can comment on that. You worked ecumenically, and I just found that also something that it seems like denominational lines in our context can be very rigid, and they're really important. And when you get outside of this this place, and it sometimes changes a bit. And
when I was a vicar in London, we used to have these really boring ecumenical meetings, churches together.
I have no idea what you're talking about.
And they were really the most dreary meetings ever. But there, in the midst of persecution, we became one.
Hmm.
The children at the school one day were discussing in the playground, some of us Chaldean, some of us Assyriani, some of us Orthodox, some of us Anglican. And the children decided themselves they were going to not be any of them. They were just going to be Masihi, the followers of the Messiah. And isn't it interesting that real church unity came in the midst of real persecution? The best thing ever for Christian unity. So if you ever want to have Christian unity, maybe.
Be careful what you pray for. Yeah, that's really awesome. You wrote this book, and just so that you know, there are copies of this book.
I wrote 17 books.
Yes, you did, and we have a bunch of them for sale. And I think you don't want to take them back with you on the plane. Is that correct?
We would like your, as we say in Arabic, we'd like your flus. We would like your money, because it will help us provide for our people.
Yeah.
Seriously, it's not because I want to become rich, because I've lost that already. You know, in this game, you don't make money. And I decided very early on in my work that I wasn't even going to be paid. So it's totally living by faith. But our Lord always provides.
Mm. And that work that you're doing is with your foundation, Jerusalem Merit, is that correct?
Yes.
And we will be having an offering at the end of the service during the last song to give a donation to Jerusalem Merit, just so that those of you who are listening know that you have an opportunity to make a donation.
But the wonderful thing is that God always provides. I didn't have a big bundle of money under my bed in Baghdad, but I never once could not afford what we needed. And my life isn't very easy. I've got MS. My doctor said there's no way that you can do this work anymore, traveling around the world. We need to retire you off sick permanently. So I'm retired. Very nice being with you in my retirement.
That's awesome. You talk about peacemaking, and you have some interesting things to say about that. And you talked about often you'll talk to people about peacemaking, and they have some people will have really great ideas about developing intercommunity relations and so on. But you say that you have to confess that you have very little experience with that kind of thing. But what you've learned, you say, is that the established strategies for resolving conflict like working through political issues and restoring civil society and supporting the moderates, are mostly ineffectual. And what is more productive, you say you have found, is to gain an understanding specifically of the people who are responsible for the violence and of their culture, their religion, their traditions, and everything that shapes their expectations.
Is that what I say there?
I'm reading right from page 123.
Oh, it's good.
And I like it, and I'm wondering...
I think it's true.
Yeah. Could you want to talk?
The fundamental thing I often say is people say, how do you deal with your enemies? How do you move forward? And I say, who is my enemy? It is a person whose story I have not heard. So often what we do is begin by listening to each other's stories.
And you've also done a lot of work with reconciliation. And I find that fascinating because it sounds to me, and I don't understand all of it, but that there are different Islamic, I don't know if they're factions or like us, we have denominations.
Tribes and sects.
So, yeah, and are you working often in inter-Muslim conflict, or how does that work?
It was very interesting. The deputy prime minister of Iraq said one day on television, on CNN, he said, isn't it amazing that we have got a Christian priest bringing us together to try and break down the barrier between Sunni and Shia? And I thank God that he enabled me to work at that process.
How do you see the gospel in that work?
Well, fundamental is loving our enemies. And one of the difficulties in our kind of work is when you're trying to deal with forgiveness, when people don't understand the centrality of forgiveness. Even the case in my work with the Jewish community. My biggest commitment to interreligious relations is actually with the Jews and not with the Muslims. I've done far more work working with Jews. I only got into my Baghdad work because of what I was doing in my Israel work.
Well, it's fascinating, and I could keep talking all night. I'll just have one question more for you, and then we'll open it up to anyone else. So if you'd like to come ask a question, please line up here and speak from that. And if there are no questions, then we'll just continue on. But lessons. Do you have any lessons that you have learned in this whole process and in the work that you've done and dealing with extreme hostility towards your faith for those of us who are here in a place where, you know, we think it's bad if somebody doesn't believe in God and thinks we're stupid for it? You know, that's about the level of persecution that we often feel. Do you have any lessons for us that you have learned in that context?
Anybody speak Arabic here?
Yes.
Good. The fundamental thing to my ministry was the words I used to say at the beginning of every service and still do. Al-hub, al-hub, al-hub. Love, love, love. That is the fundamental nature of my work. It's about love, love, love. And love is not just saying, oh, I love you. It's showing it. It's showing it. Whenever I used to go and see the Grand Ayatollah, he used to demonstrate his degree of love to me by having a whole sheep for dinner on the table. And the sheep would be there with its eyes still in. And you would be expected to eat a substantial amount of that sheep. The problem was then I was a vegetarian. So it was a bit difficult, but we managed. And so I really do think that love is fundamental to this work. Love is the lesson of this work.
That's wonderful. Any questions that want to come from the floor? That's a very high lectern, I'm sorry.
Yeah, for some short people like me. Yes, what I want to ask is, do you meet any Jews who find Jesus their Messiah, or Muslims who find out who Jesus really is? Because Jesus did say, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So Jesus wants these Jews to know that he is the promised Messiah. And he wants these Muslims to know that he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Absolutely. In all my time, I had a lot of Muslims come to faith. Never once was it due to my apologetics or my preaching. Every time, it was because the man in white. We talk so often about people seeing the man in white in their dreams at the end of their bed and saying, come, follow me.
Good. Thank you.
He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Thank you.
Thanks. Other questions?
Good evening, Canon White.
Good evening.
How's your mom, first of all?
Do you follow my news?
Yes, I do.
You must be my Facebook friend.
Among others,
say that because fundamental to my life and ministry is Facebook. And people have a go at me all the time, don't they? Not you, but everybody else for being on Facebook. And I communicate with the world via Facebook. Mm-hmm. And if you want to be my friend, I have 4 spaces left. My mother is still in hospital. She is unwell, but considering that 2 months ago they were sure she only had 1 or 2 days to live, she is now alive.
That's good. Good news.
And we're looking at getting her into a long-term nursing home. So she's doing well.
So during your time in Baghdad, with your mom and your wife, did they experience any anxiety when you're going through any of this?
Most of the time, my wife said she didn't worry at all. She released me to be there. Oh. The only time they worried was when the police came and surrounded our house and made them move out, saying I was too at risk, and they've made me move out.
Yes, I heard. I remember. Do you keep a copy of your sermons?
I've never written a sermon. I was trained when I was at Cambridge. the person who taught me and who nurtured me was a wonderful man called David Armstrong. And he said to me, Andrew, the first thing I've got to teach you is never read a sermon.
Okay.
And always look at the people.
It's just that they would have been really interesting to go over every week.
Well, it's interesting because my next book, which comes out in October, is Reflections Through the Year. And it's been so hard because do you know what I've had to do? I've basically had to write sermons.
Okay.
Thank you. A year's sermons.
Thank you.
So I have done it and they are coming. And you will get them.
Good evening. Actually, I'm really happy to finally see you in person because I've been following you on Facebook for many years.
Oh, thank you.
And I'm so glad that you added me today.
Thank you.
Finally.
It's so good to actually be amongst people, many of whom have followed me for a long time, and now to be with you, my friends.
Thank you. My question, I guess, for you today would be, what can we do in the West? Is there something that we can be doing better to help our brothers and sisters anywhere in the world that are persecuted? Is there something that we can be doing better, something that we can be doing more of?
Well, as I said earlier, we need people to pray and pay. We need people to pray for us for protection and provision, that we may persevere, be protected, and be provided for so that we can provide the needs of those in our midst. And the wonderful thing is for people like you here in Canada, you've got such a vibrant Voice of the Martyrs, an organization which has sought to help the persecuted Christians, not just in the Middle East, but throughout the world. And the persecution of Christians is increasing radically, radically around the world, from Burma to China to the Middle East.
Okay, thank you.
Do any of the men ever ask questions here, or just or just women? Have any men got any questions? Ah!
I'll make a comment first. Greetings from my sister at Wheaton College in Illinois, Joy.
Joy is your sister.
Yes, she is.
I'm very much a Wheaton person. I don't know if any of you know Wheaton, but it's the most outstanding liberal arts Christian university. If you want a perfect education, you should go to Wheaton or Cambridge. And then to Trinity College, Toronto, to Wycliffe College.
Mm-hmm. So I guess a couple of questions that come to my mind. Now that you're relocated back to England, what about succession for the ministry and direct oversight in your absence?
Stuck in England.
Oh, okay, good.
I'm here in Edmonton today. So the thing is that I continue to serve my ministry, our ministry, throughout the world. But in Baghdad, the person who was my curate is now the vicar.
Okay.
So everything continues.
Mm-hmm. And the current situation with ISIS going on now?
Oh, Iraq has completely changed for the better in recent months since the Americans returned. And so there is a lot of stability, but there's no way any of those Iraqis who have fled will go back. They're still here in Toronto.
Thank you for being with us. It's a pleasure.
Thank you. Send Joy my love.
She wants a picture too.
Okay, is that it then for the evening?
Any other questions?
I don't have a question, but I have something I want to say. I mean, clearly you're the main man in what you're doing, but we've discovered in being with you the last couple of days that you have two people who look after you who deserve an enormous amount of credit.
Absolutely.
In the picture on the screen right now, right underneath our people, is the boy in blue, whose name is Callum, and he's right here.
He's there. And Esther.
And next to him is the girl, whose name is Esther.
Queen Esther, you call her.
Yes, I call her Queen Esther. But I didn't hear you say that before I said it.
I'm just copying you.
Anyway, so I don't know whether she's coming here tonight or not. She? No.
She's doing the real work.
Yeah. She, Mew had got Callum's laundry to do. And she did it. And we brought it back for Callum today. But it's wet.
The electricity broke.
Yeah. We had an electricity break. Yeah, we did. Anyway, that's all I wanted to say. You have two absolutely wonderful people.
I couldn't do my work without them. This is not a one-man band. I have a huge number of people in the Middle East and even those who travel all over the world with me. And it's a very tough life for them. I actually think I've got it easy being in a wheelchair. Seriously, have you ever lined up for queues in airports? I don't have to anymore. It's all done for me. So, pray for my team.
Just to finish, I'm learning from you, and I thank you for that.
I think we have a Wycliffe College grad coming up right now.
We do. Thank you very much. It's been wonderful to hear a little bit about your ministry. My name's Sue Oliver. And I'm wondering if you can tell me a little bit about how forgiveness works, especially as occupation continues in Palestinian territory within parts of the Middle East, and how you might speak with Christians and Palestinians in particular about forgiveness given those circumstances.
Well, so much of our time is with people who have really suffered. I know the situation is bad in Palestine, and I've worked there a lot, but it's nothing compared to our people having their children's heads chopped off and having their families martyred. And I can just give you one classical example. which I mentioned in a talk earlier this week. When ISIS came in to some of our children one day, they said, "We're going to tell you to follow Muhammad, and if you don't, we'll kill you." And these children started to sing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They refused to say they would support Muhammad, and they all had their heads chopped off. So these people have suffered. And yes, we see so much unfairness, injustice, and suffering. And what we do all the time is try and show people how to love their enemy. And that's why our Isaac Ishmael project is a wonderful example of the Palestinians and the Jews and the Christians working together. And this movement was started by Palestinian Christians. And their aim was to take help to the Jews who were being under fire from the Gaza. And they still do. That is the only way we work.
Good, thank you.
I once watched a video of you traveling through streets that were quite dangerous and rough to administer communion to some of your congregants. And I wonder if you could talk a little bit about that and the meaning that has to the people that you were ministering to.
I have never experienced any joy in my life like going on my parish rounds, surrounded by armed guards and armored cars, to take communion to people who had nothing. And that was taking the physical presence of the Lord to them in the midst of such darkness. There was light, there was peace, there was hope. And so often we'd just go, particularly to a place called Baghdad Jadida. It was the biggest slum of Baghdad. But Baghdad Jadida means new Baghdad. But there was nothing new about it. But those people would be literally sitting on the floor with nothing. And yet to have communion was the greatest thing in their lives.
Thank you.
Hello, I'm just curious about what the situation with the churches in Iraq now. Are there still Christian churches operating? Is it dangerous for them? Have the Christians largely left, or are there still a remnant there, and are they still suffering persecution, or what's the situation?
There's a lot less persecution now. It was bad. There are a few Christians. There used to be 1.5 million Christians. Until 2014, there's probably 250,000. Hmm. Now, there's between probably 90,000 and 100,000. So the small churches still remain, still keep spreading the word. And the great Christian leaders there, like Yonadam Kana, say Christianity will never leave this land.
Hmm. Are they being supported by Christians outside of the country? Or are they pretty independent? Or for the
they rely on support. Mm-hmm. They can't support themselves.
And what are the largest Christian organizations in there supporting them? Or is it denominations like the Anglican Church, or who is really supporting
them? We've never had any official support from the Anglican Church. From individual churches and from organizations like VOM and Open Doors. But the support is really from individual churches who have links with individual people there. Mm-hmm. And that's what's so important. Mm-hmm.
I also have a question about your, is it Isaac?
Ishmael.
Ishmael organization. Is it largely in like Gaza, or is it in Jordan and Gaza?
No, it's just in Palestine and Israel.
Yeah, okay. So is it dangerous for people there to admit that they're Christians? In among the Palestinians?
It's interesting. The church I'm mainly involved in Bethlehem, mm-hmm. is Bethlehem Baptist Church, which is in Bethlehem, which used to be 80% Christian. Now it's 80% Muslim. Mm-hmm. The church has been blown up 14 times. Mm-hmm. So the Christians of Bethlehem are now really struggling. Yes, we can talk about the traumas of Israel. It's nothing compared to the traumas of living under a radical, increasingly radical Islamic Brotherhood. It's hard.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much, Andrew, for coming and being with us.
It's been so lovely being with you and hearing from those of you who really care. Thank you. We need you.
Thank you very much. Sorry for cutting you off on that. We're going to have a time after the service, a reception time in the hall. There are books, this book, and I think probably how many others? Loads. There's lots of other books there on sale, so please come and
I'll sign them all.
And yes, Andrew will be signing books, so that's a good opportunity for you. We're going to stand and sing our final song, and during that time we're going to take up a collection that will go to the Jerusalem Merit Foundation to support the work of that foundation. So let's please stand together and sing our final song. I also...
Thank you so much.